Good morning. Well, that was some good worship, wasn't it? No, we're not just going to go home now, but it was still some good worship, wasn't it? Well, if you've been with us for a minute, you know that we are working our way through the book of Mark, and we're pert near done, as we used to say where I grew up in Kentucky. Pert near. We're getting close. Easter will be here before we know it, just a few weeks away, and we've got a couple of weeks after Easter, and then we are putting this one in the books. Get it? In the books. We are, of course, you know, very deep and far into the what we call the passion narrative now, the time where Jesus is in his final hours of life in the holy city, and for Passover, and just last week we read, or was it last week or week before, we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples slept and Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, right? And it was last week, and Jesus was arrested and taken to stand trial before the Sanhedrin, to the high priest's house, and false witnesses couldn't get their story straight about what he had or had not done, right? And that didn't really matter because they had one goal in mind anyway, right? It really didn't matter what the witnesses had to say. What was planned to happen was going to happen. And of course, as we already heard, I think Al mentioned it a little while ago, you know, Peter denied Jesus three times after being so adamant that he would never, ever leave him, never depart from him, never betray him. And then, of course, he was shot down because Jesus is always right. We heard that, right? Yeah. And throughout the trial, the Jewish leaders, you know, it's amazing. They were, as they were attacking, as they were slandering, as they were accusing Jesus, Jesus was mostly just silent. Until he was asked the question very specifically, are you the Christ? And then he spoke up, right? So today we're going to pick up right where we left off from that last week. It's early Friday morning, okay? The Jewish leaders they've already decided, they knew going into this day that Jesus was going to die. It was just a matter of when, and now that we have gotten to just about that time. But they have this problem, and the problem is that they have no authority to actually execute someone, right? And so, only Rome can do that, so they need this guy named Pilate. He's their key to enacting their final plan, because otherwise, they're the ones who would be punished severely by Rome, because Rome had some brutal punishments for people who took other people's lives, right? Even government leaders. And so that's where we're picking up with our story this morning, as we walk through this last closing chapters of the book of Mark. Let's pray together before we dive into it. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much, and we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the details that we get. We thank you for the example that Jesus sets, Father. We thank you for the example that the disciples set for us, too, because, Father, we're quick to talk about how fast Peter denied his Lord, and we're quick to talk about how fast the disciples all scattered. Father, if we're really honest, we've denied you at some point or another too, and we've scattered when we shouldn't have. And so we ask for your grace upon us as well. And as we read this morning, maybe it humbles us a little bit to be in good company with the disciples who seem to be bumbling and stumbling their way through all of this. Because I can't speak for anybody else, Lord, but I bumble and stumble my way through a lot of things in life. And I'm thankful for the grace of your son, Jesus, that tells me I am not the sinner that I once was. We give you praise for that, Father. As we open your word, let it just fill our hearts and our souls, Father, our minds. May we see you. That's our goal. We open this word is to see you, Father. Please make it so. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. All right, so we are diving into Mark chapter 15, right at the beginning of it. If you flipped ahead. Do you see there's only one more chapter after this one, right? We're almost there. In my particular Bible, I've got like 1, 2, 3 pages, and that's it. So when I say we're getting close, I mean it. We're getting close. All right, so Mark chapter 15, we'll start in verse 1. All right, give a few seconds. I see some people flipping. I'll let you get there. Don't worry, we're not going to speed read through this. We don't usually do that, do we? So we're like, Charlie, you just read one verse and you talk for 5 minutes. I'm like, I did a whole sermon on in the beginning once. A whole sermon in the beginning. It was three words, yeah. All right, Mark 15, starting in verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. A couple things to notice in that first verse, of course, before we keep going. One is that phrase, you know, as soon as it was morning. So they were waiting for first light. Now, in their culture, first light, early morning, was the most sacred time of day for them. That was when they did their morning prayers. And those morning prayers definitely went for tens of minutes and often went for hours, especially for the devout Jews, especially for the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because they considered themselves the devout of the devout. And so they would pray all morning with extended prayers because that was what, you know, God asked them to do. They were required before they could attend to any other duties. But this morning, important to see, getting rid of Jesus was more important than talking to God for them. They did not spend time in God going, is this the next step? Is this the right thing? They already knew what they were doing. Their minds were made up. They really didn't care what God thought about it because they spoke for God. Therefore, whatever they thought must be what God thinks. That's a little dangerous of an attitude, isn't it? It would be a good one for us to avoid if we can, right? But think about that. These are the men whose, like, their entire job was to represent God to the people, and yet they skipped their prayers so that they could murder a man that they did not like because he was upsetting their apple cart. He was throwing off the order of things. It was making them uncomfortable. And it says they bound Jesus. Now, isn't that crazy? They bound him. Now, when, outside of maybe flipping some tables at, you know, in the temple, when he found all the money changers there, other than that, when have we ever seen Jesus, like, even remotely in a position where he ought to be bound? I mean, even when they arrested him in the garden, we read, you know, one of his guys, Peter, yanks out his sword and lops off the guards of the chief priest's ear. And Jesus says, put that down. What are you doing? And heals the ear, we read elsewhere, right? And he tells Judas, do it. Go ahead and do what you came here for. And then he goes away with him, right? And he says, you brought this big mob with clubs and swords and why didn't you come after me? You know, we talked about that a couple weeks ago because they were scared of him, right? They were scared that the people would get upset at them doing this to Jesus. Now, here they go, bringing him in all bound up. So, like, are they worried that Jesus is going to, like, do something crazy and erupt and he's a dangerous madman? He's going to suddenly start foaming at the mouth and he's going to, you know, do one of these things where he like does some ninja move and takes a sword out of somebody's thing, you know? Or he's going to be like, go Jason Bourne on him and grab a magazine and beat them all up with the magazine? I mean, okay, their magazines were probably stone tablets. Okay, we were past stone tablets. They're rolled up scrolls, but you get my point. And the answer is no. They knew Jesus wasn't doing any of this stuff. They're putting on a show. They're putting on a show because they know that Pilate, he's the only one that can pronounce an execution, and they know he does not care one bit about their theological disputes or squabbles. He could care less. That's all beneath him. He thinks that's all just their stupid superstitious stuff. He cares about, like, dangers to the peace, threats to the government, right? And so if they bring Jesus all bound up and tied up like he's some dangerous criminal, they have a little bit more leg to stand on in getting Pilate to see that he's this bad, evil guy they're saying he is. And that's why they needed Pilate to see this. This is what happens when people already decide what the outcome is that they want, and they have to stage the evidence to match that, right? So they already know what they want to do. And then they deliver him over to Pilate. Mark tells us, and they delivered him over to Pilate. In John's gospel, we read a little bit more about that. It says they wouldn't even enter Pilate's headquarters attached to his home because it would make them ceremonially unclean to enter the house of a Gentile, of a non-believer, right? So let that sink in for just a second. They're plotting the murder of an innocent man, and they know he's innocent. That's why they went out and got witnesses who couldn't even get their story straight because they had just been told what their stories would be, right? And they're worried about defiling this ritual defilement from going into a Gentile's house. How's that for just messed up? See, religion without relationship produces exactly the kind of blindness that these Pharisees and scribes had. Right? When we have religion with no relationship, we bend everything else to meet our religion. And that's why Jesus talks so much about knowing the Father by knowing him, and not about do this and do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and do this three times a day and do this once a year, you know, all that stuff. Jesus talks about abiding in me, right? Spend time with me, not get this laundry list of things that you check off and make sure you do all of them, because it's about relationship. All right, let's go on to Mark 15:2. We're probably good there. And Pilate asked him, so they delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, Jesus answered Pilate and said, "You have said so." Right. So this is the question, right? Pilate wastes no time cutting right to the chase of all of this. And see, Pilate asked it because, these religious leaders, they're framing their accusations against Jesus politically, not theologically, because they know Pilate's not going to do anything about the theology. He doesn't care. But you start talking about a king. Now, that's a whole other story, because there is only one king, and that is Caesar. And Pilate knows that if he ignores a threat to Caesar in his area of reign, it's him that's going to suffer for it. They're going to come, after, Caesar's going to replace him and probably have him, if not shipped off to their equivalent of Siberia, he's going to have him executed, right? Because that's it. It is all about Caesar. And Jesus, he says, "You have said so." Now, he wasn't being evasive. He's not trying to like say it without saying it or anything like that. It is absolutely an affirmation. We would say it today like, "Yes, what you said is true." That's what he's saying here, right? Now, Jesus doesn't stop there. Mark gives us this compressed kind of just real quick answer, "You have said so," right? But if we read elsewhere, we see a more full conversation. So I'm going to take a minute and look over in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. If you're flipping there, keep your finger in Mark 15 because we'll be back. We got a lot more to go. But, you know, we got to give verse 2 its due. It's good to understand this "you have said so" maybe in a little bit fuller context. So we're at John 18. I'm going to read beginning at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" This is the same point that we're reading in Mark, okay? Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" All right, so Jesus is asking Pilate a very deeply personal question here, isn't he? Right? He's saying, "Hey, is this your question? Or are you just repeating what you've heard others, like the high priest, say about me?" Right? And I think that's a question worth sitting on for just a little bit. Because when it comes to Jesus, we all have to ask the question, are the conclusions I have in my mind and in my heart about Jesus, are they my own? Or are they what someone else has said and I'm just going along with that? I think that's a really big deal. Is your belief, is what you believe about Jesus, is what you know about Jesus, your conclusion based on reading the scripture, or is it what somebody else has told you? I've heard Paul say it before. I will say it. You've heard me say it before. Do not settle in your faith for coming in here on Sunday morning and listening to us read the word and talking through it and then going home and living life and then coming back again the next Sunday and hearing us read the word. We can say things wrong. We pray we don't. We work very hard not to. I mean, that's how, you know, people talk about cults and just crazy off the deep end churches. You know how that happens? One person says, this is what the word says and what it means, and everybody else just goes, oh, okay. And nobody reads it for themselves. Nobody reads it in context. No one takes a verse that someone has plucked out of context and says, this is what we know. And then went, wait, but is that, I mean, when I read in the other gospels, I see something a slightly different flavor. When I read the full breadth of the New Testament and I see Jesus' character, that sheds a different light on what you just said, he said, and it means something different than what you're saying. Just, I'll throw an extra for free this morning. There's a lot going on, like, in the world today that a lot of people on social media are commenting and throwing random books and chapters and verses out of the Bible saying, we here, we at the end time, this coming now. They might be right. But most of the people doing that are taking verses way out of context and giving no context to them. And I always fall back to, you know, something that Jesus said. Nobody's going to know, not even me. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what Jesus said. And I figure, well, if Jesus doesn't know, these people throwing out rando Bible verses probably don't know either. So all I'm saying is, our opinion about Jesus, as well as our opinion on all of Scripture, should never be just because you came into church and heard Charlie preach it, or you heard Paul preach it, or you heard some, there's great preachers out there, you heard them preach it. That's a great place to start, maybe? But man, go read for yourself. Read it for yourself. Read God's word. Read all of God's word. And I'm not going to get hung up on what translation you read from. We have some here who prefer some versions over others. That's okay. I'm like, just read it. God will work with whatever you're reading if you're reading his word, right? He wrote it. I think he can help us deal with it. And just for your knowledge, he didn't write it in ESV English that I read from most of the time, that Paul reads from most of the time. He didn't write it in New Living Testament English, which a lot of us read because it's a good, easy read and it sheds light on places we are. He didn't write it in King James or even New King James. I know some think that's sacrilege that I would say so, but he did not. He spoke a whole different language. Somebody wrote it down in a whole other language. And then we get it, and it's got to be put into our language. So, don't be intimidated by just get the Bible and read it. Read it. See what it says for yourself. Draw your conclusions about Jesus based on what you reading the disciples saying, right? Continuing on in John 18, since you're there, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. By the way, when he says my servants would be fighting, he ain't talking about John. He ain't talking about Peter who wants to whip his sword out. He's talking about an army that could fight on his behalf by him just raising like his little pinky, the end part of his pinky, and it would decimate any army on this earth in a blink of an eye. He's talking about a very heavenly host type of servants, all right? but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Here's Pilate. He's picking up on this whole king thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are all pushing. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." Jesus never said, "I'm a king," did he? He said, "You say I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." And here he's given them the purpose: to bear witness to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate says to him, "What is truth?" Because Pilate's thinking the way a lot of us think these days. Well, your truth ain't my truth, right? And then after he said this, Pilate, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." So Pilate's saying, "Hey, there's nothing about him that would cause me to, he's not claiming to be a king. He ain't got some army I got to worry about. Y'all are wrong. There's nothing we got to do here," right? And Jesus is like redefining kingship completely in his answer, isn't he? He's like, his kingdom does not operate by force. It does not operate by manipulation. It doesn't operate by political power. All these things that kingdoms and countries and nations on this earth all revolve around, right? Without those things, they wouldn't exist. His kingdom operates by truth. And it's crazy ironic that, you know, Pilate's going, "What is truth?" And there's truth defined right in front of him. It's just crazy. And notice that Jesus is not silent here. When he was being attacked by the Sanhedrin, he just let them say what they wanted to say. He did not defend himself. But here Pilate asked him a direct question about his identity, about his purpose, and Jesus answers very clearly, very fully. He articulates and tells Pilate exactly why he came. We'll get back to that little interesting tidbit in just a minute. Meanwhile, let's flip back over to Mark and pick up at verse 3. So Mark 15, verse 3, "And the chief priests accused him of many things." All right, so Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And that's where we're back now at Mark. "And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him," Jesus, "have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. And you see this pattern that's happening. This is really important that we get this pattern that we see Jesus acting out. When asked about the truth, who he is, what his kingdom is, what truth is about, right? Jesus speaks up. Not bashful at all. But when he's accused with lies, when people bring false charges against him, when people manufacture evidence against him, Jesus is silent. When asked about the truth, Jesus spoke. When accused with lies, Jesus was silent. And Pilate was amazed. Why was he amazed? We're amazed like that today, aren't we? Because when that's not how people behave when their life's on the line, is it? Right? Every instinct says, defend yourself, fight back, accuse the accusers, right? Deflect, blame, answer, overrule, you know? I used to have this, I never said it out loud, but in my head and in my heart, I used to be this guy that people come at me, I'm going to come at them with bigger guns, because if I shut them down, everybody else will see me shut them down and they'll leave me alone. My young engineering career operated much that way, and I alienated several older folks because they were wrong. They did speak wrong, but I handled it poorly. And I wish that I could say that ended in my engineering days, but I carried that into my church days for a while. And I had some people say some really stupid things to me, and I did not hesitate to tell them how stupid that was. I did that in one particular meeting. I've talked about it before. I won't go into details, but I remember the next day after the meeting, the pastor sat down with me, and I loved him. He loved me, and he said, "I got to tell you something. Last night, you blew some things up in there." And I went, "You're right, I did, didn't I?" And he said, "Here's the problem. I got to walk back in that room and put the pieces back together." And I was hit. I was like, "What am I doing?" And I said then, I'm going to do my best to never do that again. I've gotten a little bit better at it. But that's what our instinct is, isn't it? Man, our instinct is when we're falsely accused, go on the attack, right? Argue, protect our position, let everybody know how right we are. But our instinct when God tells us to speak up for him is to suddenly get silent and quiet because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to make things awkward. We don't want to ruin the relationship. We don't want somebody else to feel awkward. We don't want it to be weird, right? We won't be known as those weird Jesus people. We get it exactly backwards, don't we? I mean, exactly backwards. Jesus shows us the exact opposite. He says, hey, when your ego is attacked, when your position is attacked, when your authority is attacked, shut up. Let them attack you. Don't defend yourself. Man, that gets so hard, doesn't it? See, there's a little part of me that wish I'd never learned that lesson from my former pastor. Because since then, I have had times as a pastor of a church where I have been attacked by people, and I knew that they didn't understand what was going on, they didn't have the full story, and I could show them the full story and shut it down, but I learned not to do that. I learned that Jesus' way is to just shut up and let them attack. And I got to tell you, it hurts to get attacked by people that you love and not correct them. It hurts. And then when God is at stake, when it's about the kingdom, man, that's when we're supposed to let it out. And yet we mouse up, right? We've got to learn to be quiet when our ego is under attack, and we've got to be bold to speak when it's about the truth of God, when the truth of God is at stake. Crazy how backwards we have that. And so a side note, it's not in anything here, so don't worry about slides. I'll just say, can you imagine, I mean, when we talk about turning the world upside down and people seeing the light of Christ in us as individuals and as a church body, see, that's what does it. If we live in a way where we don't defend ourselves, it hurts us. And yes, there are some enemies of the kingdom and of us who will go, ha, 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 see, I was right. They're a loser. They can't even defend themselves. But there's a whole lot more people out there who are sitting watching going, I'm not sure that's what's happening here. I'm not, because that person, they don't seem stupid to me. But they're choosing a different way. And that's the Jesus way. And the minute we start attacking is the minute we step away from Jesus and start following self again. We've got to be really careful about that. All right. Verse 6. Let's just talk about Pilate now. Now, at the feast, talking about the Passover, right? Because they're just celebrating Passover. Now at the feast, he, Pilate, used to release them for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. So this is something that Pilate saw as a good, like, this is a good thing I can do to show my goodwill and my benevolence to the people. And every year at the Passover, he would find a prisoner and release him and pardon him, like a full executive pardon, right? And they get to go free. And so Pilate is thinking, because he's a smart man. Pilate did not get where he was because he was a dum-dum. He's a smart man. And he's thinking, wait, I can just release Jesus. Because I do that every year for one prisoner, and I look magnanimous, and I avoid this whole messy situation with these priests and scribes. They can't get mad because it's something I've already done as a custom. Pick back up at verse 9. And he, Pilate, answered them, the crowd, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? Using the title that they had given to him, which he knew wasn't a title Jesus claimed, right? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. See, he was no dum-dum. He's looking at this as an outside party, and he's realizing these priests, they're getting their apple cart rocked by Jesus. And Jesus isn't a threat to Rome. They need to figure this out among themselves, but they can't just kill him, because they can't do that or they'll all get killed, right? And so he comes to the people. And he says, hey, I'm going to do this. Pilate goes over the head, if you will, of the chief priests and the rest of the Sanhedrin. He goes straight to the crowd. Surely the people will speak out, right? Because they've seen Jesus in action. We've been hearing about him for 3 years. Pilate has. He's been hearing the stories. He's heard about all the people who like suddenly can walk again and see again and even bump back to life. Surely the people are going, I mean, of course they're going to want him, right? And then we get this crazy, ironic thing that happens, right? Barabbas was guilty of all the things that they were charging Jesus with. Insurrection against Rome? Barabbas had literally led an insurrection against Rome. Violence and rebellion. Remember, they're bringing Jesus in all tied up because he's so dangerous. Barabbas literally murdered and killed people. A genuine political threat. Barabbas wanted to upheave the whole system and get them out, get Rome out. The guilty one goes free and the innocent one takes his place. Is that ironic or what? Jesus was innocent of every charge that they levied against him. Barabbas was guilty of every charge leveled against him, and the crowd chose Barabbas. But the chief priest, verse 11, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd, like I'm envisioning this as I'm reading, stirred up the crowd to have him release for them, Pilate release for the people, Barabbas instead of Jesus. Isn't that crazy? The high priest stirred up the crowd. The crowd did not arrive at this decision to, like, no, give us Barabbas by themselves. It was the chief priests and all the other priests out there in the crowd telling them to do it, right? They were manipulating. They were working the room, as we put it today. Right? They told the people what to think. Verse 12, and Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? He's asking this to the people because he's just asked them and they've said, Barabbas, not Jesus. Well, what should I do with this man you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him! Pilate asks a really simple question here, doesn't he? What evil has he done? Name something evil that he's done. And they don't care. There's no answer. There's just shouting. That's what happens when a crowd is being manipulated. Reason goes out the window. It doesn't matter anymore. Volume replaces logic. Right? Emotion overrides truth. Aren't you so glad that doesn't happen today? Man, good thing we've moved on so far forward. Verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, right? That's a severe beating with a whip, right? He delivered him, Jesus, to be crucified. Man. One of the most, maybe the most damning line in all of Scripture. Wishing to satisfy the crowd. Man, Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He knew it. He asked the right questions and got the truthful right answer that he knew was true. He tried to release him, but in the end, Pilate cared more about keeping the peace than doing what was right. Do we ever try to keep the peace instead of doing what's right. Now, here's what I want us to see as we kind of close out this passage. I say every person and every group in this passage is confronted with the exact same question. What will you do with Jesus? Right? That's what they're all directly or indirectly asked. The religious leaders answered, hey, he's going to threaten our power. Let's get rid of him. Right? They were so committed to their position that they didn't even bother with their morning prayers to get the job done. They manipulated the legal system. They manipulated the crowd. They manipulated Pilate himself in order to achieve their goals. What's the deal? With these religious leaders, religion had become their idol. And Jesus was a threat to that idol. How about Pilate? Pilate answered, hey, I know he's innocent, but it's not worth the political cost that it will cost me in order to save him. Because in the end, after all, Jesus was just some unlucky guy as far as Pilate's concerned. He wasn't guilty, but Pilate also didn't give himself to Jesus, right? He tried to find a workaround, a loophole, the Barabbas option, right? But he even washed his hands of it. That whole thing about washing my hands of something comes out of this whole idea of Pilate washing his hands of the, you know, like as if, like, I'm the one who can kill or not kill, but you don't want me to, so I'm letting go of the blood on my hands. I'm not guilty anymore. Doesn't work. Guilt doesn't work like that, folks. Guilt doesn't work like that. We can't wash our hands no matter how much we might wish we could. Pilate was a smart guy. He asked the right questions. He got the right answers. But when it came down to it, he chose self-preservation over truth. He's the picture of someone who gets close to truth, but he won't commit to it, right? And then we got the crowd, right? The crowd answered, hey, whatever the loudest voice tells us to think. They were obviously manipulated by the priests, right? Many of these same people that were yelling, crucify him, were probably there just a few days earlier singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, while Jesus rode into town, right? But without, you know, without conviction rooted in the truth, man, people are easily swayed. Another great reason why we should be reading God's word on our own and not just listening to the people talking about it at church. Because you can be scripture adjacent by listening to people talk about it, but you are not scripture rooted unless you're reading it, right? And then there's Barabbas, right? The one who should have died because he'd done all the things is set free, and an innocent man takes his place and dies, right? Let's not forget about Barabbas, because Barabbas is every one of us. Guilty, but set free because an innocent man took our place. Isn't that nuts? We're the guilty ones who go free because Jesus took our place when he obeyed the Father and went to the cross. The difference is whether we recognize that or just read past it in this story and just keep on going. So, knowing that, what do we do with Jesus? Every day we're answering that question, whether you realize it or not. Every day. It's not a 2,000-year-old question. It's a right here and now question. When we stay quiet about our faith because it might make things a little uncomfortable, we're answering that question about what we would do with Jesus. When we let the crowd define what we believe instead of letting Scripture shape our convictions, we're answering what we would do and are doing with Jesus. When we know what's right, but we choose what's easy, we're answering the question, just like Pilate did. When we know what's right, but costly, and we choose something else that is beneficial to us, we're answering that question about what we would do with Jesus. But here's the invitation. Jesus didn't stay silent about who he is. He told Pilate in John 18:37, I am a king. I came to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. The question isn't whether Jesus is who he says he is. He's already answered that question. The question is whether we'll do something about it or not. John 14 in verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me. How do you know what you're doing about Jesus? Well, you know if you love him or not by whether you keep his commandments or not. Well, I hear you, Charlie, but you know, there's lots of justifications. I know, and the denial is not just a river in Egypt, right? I mean, it's what we do in our obedience to Jesus says what we think about Jesus, whether we like it or not, whether we agree or not. John 18, 37, we read it. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So this week, here's what I want to challenge you with, the homework for the week, if you will. I want you to think about one specific situation in your life right now where you know God is asking you to do something, to speak up, to act, to take a step of faith, to share, to show kindness, to overlook a multitude of sins in someone else, to not respond to persecution or to indictment from others. One area where you really are struggling with doing what Jesus wants you to do, with what Scripture lays out that we should do. Maybe it's a conversation with someone who needs to hear the gospel. You know, an area of obedience you've been putting off. Maybe it's simply being willing to be identified with Jesus when it's inconvenient or costly. That was Peter, right? We read about last week. And Pilate knew the truth and chose the crowd. Don't make the same mistake. Don't make that mistake. Be willing to say, I'm all in with Jesus. And everything else will fall where it falls. Because here's the thing, that looks really scary when we see what it might cost us if we're all in with Jesus, up until the moment that we're all in with Jesus. Once we're all in with Jesus, we realize that all that other stuff just really doesn't, it's not as important. It's not as bad. It's not as humiliating. It's not as embarrassing. It's not as awkward as we imagine it is when we're still on the precipice of being all in with Jesus. And so Paul and I would say to you, come on in, the water's fine, right? Al and Clark and Steve would say, hey, jump over here to the all in with Jesus part, and you'll see how fast that other stuff falls away, right? And so that's what I would ask you to do. Don't be like Pilate and be so close to be right there to see it, to hear it, to smell it, to know it, and yet say, but I can't. Don't mess up like Pilate did. Jump on in. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you so very much, and we are thankful for your son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for these words that we have throughout all the Gospels that tell us about how he lived and about how he died. And Father, that tell us about how the people around him responded to him or didn't respond to him. And Father, there's a lot of crowd noise right now that tells us to think and act and believe about Jesus a certain way. And some of those ways have absolutely nothing to do with what's in Scripture. It's all man-made. It's all affiliations. It's all about being with one team or another, or all about being with one crowd or another. It's all about being given privilege or not being given privilege. And that's so hard for us. Help us to see, Father, that stuff just all falls away when we stand with Jesus. And help us to go one step further and just bow with Jesus before Jesus, to throw ourselves at his feet and say, Jesus, whatever you want, that's what I want. If If it brings me the things that I have in my heart that I think would bring me joy, wonderful. But if it doesn't, even more wonderful. Because that must mean I don't really know what will bring my heart joy. Because Jesus, you do. Father, may we stay there. May we not stray from there. May every step we take be while we are kneeling, bowing, throwing ourselves down at the feet of your Son, Jesus. Lord, that is so hard. I guess that's why you told us every day, die to ourselves, take up our cross, follow you. Because every day it's hard, and every day we need to be reminded, and every day we got to do it again. And Father, I'm so thankful to you that when we mess up, when we step away from Jesus, he is still standing there with open arms for us saying, I'm right here, come right back. I forgive you as far as the east is from the west. Because he knows our struggle. He walked it too. Let us follow his example. We learned a few weeks ago, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane, not our will, but your will. Father, keep us at Jesus' feet so that we are constantly asking for your will. And we're constantly dying to our own will. That's our prayer, Father. And Lord, I pray that we as a body would do that, that we would do that in a way that shines a light in this community that is unmistakable and undeniable, and that it would draw people to you, Father. That's our prayer. That by living at the feet of Jesus, we don't win, but Father, you win more people to your kingdom. That's our prayer. I pray that you would make it so. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son. Amen.